on these Old Testament characters. Each one has given us a little glimpse into something of God's plan. And if you've been with us for the whole of the series, then you'll remember that John Wood brought us a picture of Elisha, a picture of commitment, wasn't it? Elisha, the man who burned his boats, although I don't think Elisha literally ever had a boat, but he did burn all that would be his previous life so that there was no turning back for Elisha. It was commitment, and that was the message or the picture that we had about what God asks of us. He asks for commitment, no turning back. We had David, who I think David Marshall described as almost the ultimate pleasure seeker, but the man who found pleasure, have found great joy, not in the things of the world, but in the Lord God himself. We had also the picture of Solomon, the man who had all the wealth and the worth and the works, and yet they all paled into insignificance compared to the Lord Jesus himself. Then we had Ehud. What a gory tale that was. A tale of extreme gory violence, but a picture that not only showed us the inevitable downward spiral of sin, of disobedience, but also shows us the revelation of the most unlikely of saviors. 3 weeks ago, we looked at King Hezekiah and the Assyrian Sennacherib, and that was really illustrating to us that ultimately God is in control, a picture of God's sovereignty. And then last week, we looked at Samson. You all remember Samson, the man who God used, despite all his failures, God used him to deliver part of his plan, part of the big picture. Now, these individual examples all give us a little bit of an illustration of the big picture. Now, I think there's nothing more reassuring than a big picture. You know, there's nothing more reassuring than to know that God has a plan, that he's working to it, that it is there, and that big picture puts everything in its proper place from creation right through to eternity. And it's even better if we are able to realize that God has us as part of that plan, part of that picture. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. These are the verses that come from the opening chapter of Ephesians. Just a reassurance that God has a plan. It's there. It's fixed. It's secure. And for those of us who find faith in him, we are part of that plan. Now, I do like pictures. I really like when, if I'm reading a novel, for instance, I turn a page and there is a page that is not a page full of words, but it's a picture. Because sometimes that just brings a bit of life, a bit of understanding to the character or the story or the setting. Somehow a picture helps us to understand what the words are saying to us. And I know that Alison Tudor likes pictures, because this morning Alison brought us in the communion service such a simple little picture that just so beautifully illustrated great things that we find in God's word. So pictures are good. Pictures are important. So you won't be surprised today that I'm bringing you a picture. And here's the picture. It's the picture of a railway track. Now you might, those of you who are deep theologians and who have studied the Word of God thoroughly, will probably say to me, I don't think there's a railway track in the Bible. And you would be right to a certain extent. But, you know, a railway track is something that illustrates something else. A railway track is the best example I could think of parallel lines. Now, I don't have many mathematicians. I guess John Wood would probably be able to give me the definition of parallel lines. But parallel lines basically are lines that you find in the same plane that are always, always the same distance apart. And a railway track is probably the best example of that I can think of. because it's two railway lines that are always the same distance apart. If they weren't the same distance apart, you know what would happen. The train would collide or fall off the track. They always stay the same distance apart. Now, those of you who are historians of Troon will realize that to talk about railways is quite relevant to Troon. Because, and I'm just giving Richard a bit of background history to his new town here, by the way. You know, the line that runs from Kilmarnock to Troon, the line that ran from Kilmarnock to Troon was the first railway line in Scotland. It was. And it was built to carry coal from the mines in Kilmarnock down to the harbour at Troon. It was the first railway track that was authorised by Parliament. It was opened in 1812, and it was the first railway line that in Scotland that carried a steam locomotive. It was the first railway line that carried passengers. So we're not too unfamiliar with railway lines when it comes to talking about it in Scotland. And I should also say that if you drive the road from Troon up to Kilmarnock, the back road that passes by Dundonald and goes through Gatehead, you will see a sign that says Lake Milton Viaduct. And that is a historic viaduct because it's the earliest railway viaduct in Scotland. In fact, it's one of the earliest railway viaducts in the world. So railways are quite important in terms of the history of Troon. But the railway track that I want to talk to you about today was laid much earlier than that. It goes back right to the beginning of time. It goes back to the days of Adam and Eve. It starts in the shadow of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it goes all the way to eternity. And on its route, it has countless millions of stations where people have the opportunity, whether or not, to get on board the vehicle that runs along that track. That's why I chose Cain and Abel for our last talk today, because Cain and Abel represent the first people after the start of that railway line who had the opportunity to get on board. So what does the railway line in the picture represent? Well, I'm going to suggest to you today that it represents two fundamental Bible truths. They are some of the most fundamental truths that you will find in the Bible. And the first truth concerns the absolute sovereignty of God. And the second concerns the free will of man. And these are two truths that through the ages, theologians have tried to reconcile. They've tried for centuries to find out where is it that they come together. And it's impossible for our human minds to see how they both meet. If you look at that railway track in the picture just now, there's something in your head and your mind that says, well, these two lines come together, don't they? When you put them in perspective, they're coming together. But you know, don't you, that they don't. They look as though they must, but they don't. It wouldn't work if they did. And that's the case with these two Bible truths. They run in parallel through the whole of the Bible, and at every point we want to see how they come together, but they don't. They stay the same difference apart. And it's what goes on in that gap that we're going to think about today and understand. But first of all, just let's take a minute to think about the sovereignty of God. What does God's word say about his sovereignty? Well, of course, at the right beginning of scriptures, it tells us that God is at the center of our creation. He created us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is our creator. He made us, he allows us to breathe. The next breath that you and I take, we only take because God allows us to do so. He chose us. There are other verses coming up, I think, in the next slide, David. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The Bible says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's part of God's incredible forward planning. And that verse that most of us could quote off by heart, by grace we have been saved. God chooses to save us. It's not anything that we might do. It's not to do with what our works are. It's God's totally free, unmerited, undeserved gift that saves us. It's God's choice. Now, in today's episode, Cain and Abel had a role to play in God's plan, God's big picture. Just as Elisha had a role to play, and David and Solomon and Ehud and Hezekiah and Sennacherib had a role to play in God's plan. God had ordained it. He had planned it. He had prophesied it. And we saw how it came to pass. And even poor old Samson, despite all his failings, was predetermined to play a specific part in God's plan. But although God planned these events in each of our lives, somehow they each were people with free wills. They could ultimately choose whether they were what they were going to do, who they were going to be. And we have to ask, how can that be? How can that be if God's plan is sovereign, that it's one that involves human beings? And how can these human beings be given a choice? Did Abraham have a choice? Did Moses have a choice? Did David himself have a choice? Or was it all mapped out in advance for him? Did Judas Iscariot have a choice? Did he have a choice whether or not to betray the Lord Jesus? We might even ask, did Jesus have a choice whether to go to the cross or not? We do sing a song, don't we, that says, "You chose the cross." Does that then suggest that it is possible that he could have chosen not to go to Calvary? Well, what does God's word say about free will if we've thought about what it says about God's sovereign will? Well, it does say that by grace we are saved through faith. Now, there's a word that might just suggest to us that there is something at work alongside God's sovereign will. But we can quote many other verses that are familiar to us as well. Verses like, God gave his son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Or whoever believes in the son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the son will not see life, for God's wrath remains in him. Or we can read in Hebrews that how will we escape if we reject such a great salvation? And all of these verses suggest that there is a responsibility for each one of us with regard to our salvation. That there is a question as to how we apply man's free will. So let's go back to Cain and Abel. Interestingly, 3 weeks ago at our communion service, Robert McAdam introduced it with something that I hadn't actually heard or thought about before. But he said that, you know, some people will look at the Bible and they'll split it into two. And we would all naturally split it into two, Old Testament and New Testament. And Robert indicated to us that, you know, some people will look at it and they will split it a different way. They will split it into Genesis chapter 1 to 3, and then the rest. And if that's the case, then the verses that we read today are the beginning of the second part of God's word. So we're going to read them now together. Genesis chapter 4. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So we have Cain and Abel. Some people would call them the second generation of the Adams family. That's Adams spelt with one D and not two. Adam and Eve have already encountered the two truths that we're thinking about today. The absolute sovereignty of God, the one who gave them life when there was no life, the one who had the absolute right to make the rules, the one who in making the rules chose to give his creation the ability to choose themselves. And of course, Adam and Eve get it disastrously wrong in exercising their free will. And now we have the two children brought up in the same home under almost identical circumstances, with the same background, with the same teaching that Adam and Eve would give them from their very close encounter with God at the beginning of time. And yet their lives turned out very differently. Jesus, much later in his teaching, was to tell of a situation that would repeat itself something like that one day. He said that when he comes for his people on this earth, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, one will be left. Two can be in fellowship in the same church. One will be taken, one will be left behind. And that's how it was with Cain and Abel. One was accepted and the other one was rejected. Both were religious, both brought their offerings to God, and yet there was a difference. Now, I guess by this time in the calendar, We've all had whatever summer holidays we're going to have. This summer, Jean and I took a little trip down the Rhine from Amsterdam to Bâle. And as we reached towards the end of that, we arrived at the city of Strasbourg. Strasbourg has lots of beautiful old buildings, and it has two relatively new important buildings. The first one is the home of the European Parliament. They don't always meet there, but it is the home of the European Parliament. It's the seat of the sovereignty in Europe. And the second one is the home of the Council of Europe. And if that doesn't mean too much to you, then the Council of Europe is where everybody goes when they want to defend their human rights, because that's where the Court of Human Rights is. And it's the one, it's the picture that almost looks like scales. If you can see that picture, or you can see the image of scales in it. Because that's where justice is meant to be ruled out. You know, when I visited Strasbourg, I think I had probably in my mind the sort of some of the things about Cain and Abel that I wanted to share with you today. And I thought, wonder what would happen if Cain was alive today? And if he was able to take his case of discrimination by God to the European Court of Human Rights, what would happen? I can just imagine him standing there and he says, "Well, look, this isn't fair. It was God that made me what I am. It was God that gave me the skills to become a farmer. I learned to worship and to respect him, as my mother and father had shown me. I was extremely generous in what I offered him in worship. And despite all that, God chose to accept my little brother's offering and reject mine. It just isn't fair. And by the way, I know that that made me angry, and it maybe shouldn't have, and that unfortunately that led to me killing my brother, but you have to understand the provocation that I was under, all that injustice that had gone before. And you know, given some of the verdicts that come out of the European Court of Human Rights, I wouldn't be surprised if Cain would have won his case. But we know from God's word that it wasn't up to the European Court of Human Rights to judge Cain and Abel's actions. The writer to the Hebrews just puts it like this. He says, "Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." So ultimately, it is God's sovereign judgment, not our own opinions, whether they come from our own evaluation or from the highest court in the land. It's God's judgment on mankind that matters. And Cain is condemned by God, while Abel is accepted. So what made the difference? Was it the quality or the quantity of Abel's offering? Well, many of us will know the verse at the near the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, which lists all the great men of faith from the Old Testament. And it says right almost at the start, "By faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." And that verse is saying to us, he still speaks today, here in Troon, to us. And what made the difference? Faith makes the difference. What is faith? Is it of God? Is it of man? I think we could describe faith as a God-inspired awakening of the heart and mind that leads to believing in all that the Creator has done for us. There's another verse in Hebrews that says, well, where does it come from? And it says, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the foundation. There is the thing that sets the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's free will. It's almost as we look at that railway track and these two truths that don't come together, and yet the foundation for that track and the sleepers that run across it and the gauge that is set that determines what happens in between these two lines is the faith that Jesus is the author of. Abel recognizes the sovereignty of God on one hand, and in giving God his very best, rather than keeping it for himself, Abel aligns his free will with God's sovereignty. It wasn't a better offering because it was a better quality of produce, or it came from a blood sacrifice rather than the fruit of the land. It wasn't because it was more valuable. It wasn't because it involved blood. It was Abel's faith, his trust, his inexplainable belief in the power and the grace of God that somehow aligned his free will with God's sovereignty. But Cain was different, wasn't he? There was just a token acknowledgement of God in Cain's life. There was a limited measure in the offering that he brought. There was a sense that Cain was his own man. It was his life, so he had the right to decide what he would offer God and what he would keep for himself. There was a lack of trust, a lack of respect, which ultimately, in his jealousy and anger, led to him killing his brother. And it was Cain's lack of faith that could not align his free will with God's sovereignty. And so, unable ultimately to access God's plan of salvation, in our language, he literally went off the rails. I don't know if you ever find yourself on a railway track, whether at a railway crossing or in a station. There is a strong possibility, isn't there, that sooner or later a train will come along. It kind of makes sense to be ready for the event. Sometimes you just find a song that kind of helps to illustrate where you're going. And this morning I've asked Gordon to come and sing a song before we conclude our thoughts on God's sovereignty and man's free will and the faith that connects them together. Thanks, Gordon.
Psalm about singing is one that you won't necessarily find in the hymn book. It's a gospel song, but it's written by Michael Curtis. Mayfield, who's a rhythm and blues gospel singer, many years ago. And a lot of gospel singers, he used the illustration of the gospel tree. interesting. This particular song shows the stark contrast between those who have place their dependence on God and getting bored, and those who have still got a self-willed approach and leaves them outside of God's plan of salvation and confronted eventually, because any train journey gets to the end of the line, which is God's judgment. It's interesting because in terms of Cain and Abel, it's a challenge for each of us that we have to make. We've got to make a decision on what side of the track that we're going to be on, which is quite interesting. The person that normally that's been singing this recently is actually Rod Stewart, but he was busy this morning, so.
People get ready, there's a train coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. You don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. People get ready for the train to Jordan, picking up passengers from coast to coast. Faith is the key, open the doors and board them. There's hope for all who trust Him most. Sinner will turn on mankind just to save his own. Have pity on those whose chances grow thinner, 'cause there's no hiding place against the kingdom's throne. People get ready, there's a train coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. You don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. of the law. You don't need no ticket, you just trust the Lord.
Thank you, Gordon. If Cain and Abel lived today, they might be here this morning. You might well find them at the morning service. They would both appear very respectable members of the community and of the congregation. They would almost certainly know their Bibles, although in Cain and Abel's day we know that there was no written word. And they would both have contributed quite substantially to the church funds. It would probably even have allowed us to do many of the things we would hope to do in modernizing our building. They would be valued if Cain and Abel were here today. You know, I've been at Troon a long, long time, and I've heard loads and loads of sermons. And if you set aside the scriptural references, probably the one sentence that has stuck in my mind for many, many years is one that was spoken by a visiting speaker who knew the McAdams well. And all that he said was, "We are all McAdams. We are all sons of Adam. We are all like Cain or Abel." And as I look out this morning, I wouldn't be able to tell the difference between Cain and Abel, but God can. God knows. God knows the heart, because it's the heart that counts. And the big challenge for all of us this morning is simply that. Are we a Cain or are we an Abel? Have we by faith been able to align our free will with the sovereign will of God? Have we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to make that foundation, set that gauge between God's sovereign will and man's free will, that would allow his vehicle of salvation to stop and pick us up? That's the picture that this episode leaves us with today. And let's hope and pray that we can all sing the song truly in our hearts that we're going to sing now. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing together, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, the things that I value most in my life, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Let's rise together and sing this song of praise and worship to God our Saviour. And so, our loving Heavenly Father, we just rest in your presence. We acknowledge what a sovereign, gracious, loving, merciful God you are. We realize, Lord, that the fact that you have given us the free will to choose leaves an awesome responsibility in each of our lives. And Lord, we just ask this morning that you will give us that faith that will allow our lives to be aligned with your big picture, your almighty plan of salvation for each one of us. And so, Lord, now we just ask that you will accept our praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen.